Just a couple things to make you aware of before we get into God's Word this morning. First of all, I think you're all aware of the news of what has happened in Nepal over the last couple days, and wanted to let you know that Lucas and Carrie Jorgensen have called home, have talked to Dave and Marla. They're fine. So just thank you for your continued prayers for them as they continue their six-month ministry there, and that what's taken place there will open up even more opportunities for them to talk to people about the Lord, and also for people who are suffering. Over 2,000 have died as a result of the earthquake so far. And then wanted to mention to you that Ines is in the hospital here in town and has some respiratory problems. Mary Ellen and I saw her yesterday afternoon. She seems to be doing better. In fact, there was a party going on in the room. We went there to see her, thought maybe we would just find her all alone. By the time we got in there, there were 11 people altogether, three or four generations of people, and they were just having a good old time, and she seemed to be doing fairly well, so we want to continue to pray for her. So would you just pray with me as we go before the Lord this morning? Father, thank you for your constant care over us and for the way you love us, and your love is everlasting. Thank you that you always move towards us, even in times when we're moving away from you. You greatly desire our fellowship. And we thank you so much for sparing Lucas and Carrie. Thank you for the blessed ministry that you have given them in these months that they've been in Nepal, and for the continuing ministry that they'll have over the next month or two. We just pray for their protection. We pray for your moving in their life, and pray that you would use them to be a great blessing to others around them. And we pray for so many that are suffering. We pray that these trials and difficulties would open up new opportunities for people in that area of the world to hear about you. We pray for relief agencies, the Alliance and Samaritan's Purse and many others who are giving and helping and sharing Christ in the process. And we pray that through this there would be people that would come to know you. Thank you that Ines is doing better. Pray for her continued recovery and that you'll get her back home soon. Thank you so much for her daughter Nancy and for the care that she provides for her. And we pray for her complete recovery from this. And Lord, I also would pray for a new Awana commander. This is a very integral and important part of our ministry here. And I pray that you would lay it on the heart of somebody in this congregation or a couple, that you would just raise up leaders to head up this ministry. Lord, guide us as we look into your word this morning. Help us to understand more deeply how much you love us and how much you are constantly on the move towards us. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, I had the opportunity to talk to you about the last resurrection. We talked about the new bodies that you and I will get when we get to heaven and when we are with the Lord throughout all of eternity. But I also talked about the new earth, that when you and I go to heaven to be with the Lord, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in the course of that sermon, I talked about how the new Jerusalem, which God is fashioning, is going to come down. And we talked about where it's going to come down. It's not going to come down to Little Falls. It's going to come down to Jerusalem, where the new Jerusalem belongs. And, you know, as I was mulling that whole thought over in my mind, it got me to thinking about when God comes down. And I thought, I wonder how many times in history God has come down. We tend sometimes to isolate the whole idea of God coming down to the Nativity at Christmas when Jesus was born as a little babe. But as I thought about it, I realized that all throughout history, God has come down over and over and over again. I think there are dozens of times that this appears in Scripture. But I this morning just want to look at a few of these very major incidents when God comes down, when he takes the initiative, when he makes the first move. You know what the difference between religion and Christianity is? Christianity, or rather religion, is man trying to climb up. But Christianity is God coming down. Religion is like the Pharisees who thought that their tedious rule-keeping could get them some favor from God. Or like the rich young ruler who felt like he had kept an impeccable record and boasted of it in terms of his obedience to the law. But the fact of the matter is that Judeo-Christianity is all about God coming down. Like I said, you might think that this is just something that refers to the Nativity, but it is all throughout Scripture. It's been that way from the very beginning. A couple of little slides that I want to show you that I think might illustrate that. It's not man climbing up, but it's God coming down. And this morning, we want to look at some major demonstrations of God coming down. The first is creation. Take your Bibles real quickly. We're going to look at a variety of scriptures this morning. But I want you to look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. And I want you to read with me the first four words of the Bible. Are you ready? Genesis 1, 1. Here we go. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The origin of creation, the origin of animal life and plant life, birds and creatures of the sea. The origin of all things begins with God. God was here before anything else was here. He has always been here. He created everything that is around us. This is a major stumbling block for our modern culture. Our modern culture has a difficult time putting God first, putting God as the origin of all things, the beginner of all things. Modern culture opposes the idea that all things began with God. Anything else will do for the modern culture. Some of you may listen to Christian radio, and on Friday, Cal Thomas had a very interesting monologue in which he spoke about a Manhattan judge who has ordered a hearing, get this, to examine whether caged chimpanzees can be considered legal persons. Did you hear that? This is an intelligent Manhattan judge. Well, he's a Manhattan judge. I don't know whether he's intelligent or not, but he wants a hearing to examine whether caged chimpanzees can be considered legal persons. The Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade many years ago claimed that unborn humans are not persons under the law, but this New York City judge is open to the idea that chimps are persons. Absurd? Yes. But no more than other challenges to humanity that we've seen in recent years. And then Cal Thomas takes this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says this, "The danger when men stop believing in God is not that they'll believe nothing, but that they'll believe in anything." Not that they'll believe nothing, but that they'll believe in anything. It all starts with God. In the beginning, God. If you look at the second verse, it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters in the process of creation. In the beginning, God. It started with God. God came down. Secondly, the creation or the forming of man. God came down to form man. The Bible says it was out of the dust of the ground, the elements of the earth, that God formed man. Science proves that almost all of our makeup in terms of our physical bodies comes from the elements of the earth. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He made man in the image and the likeness of God. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. What does it say there? It says God is speaking to himself, and he says, let what? Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. What's he talking about? Well, we know now because later in Scripture, we're told about the Son of God and the Spirit of God. We know that there's such a thing as a Trinity, but this is one of those early evidences of the fact that God is in relationship with himself. God's all about relationships because he has been in a perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through all of time and eternity. John, the gospel writer, the apostle John picks this up in his gospel in John chapter 1 verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is progressive revelation. This is us seeing certain things in the book of Genesis that as the time rolls on and as the writers write more and more that God reveals to them, he progressively reveals more and more about himself until you get into the New Testament and it becomes much fuller than in the Old Testament. It's kind of like when you go to school. It's like learning addition, right, Sarianna? And then subtraction. And then after that comes what? Multiplication, and then division, and then fractions. And the farther you go in your education, the more you understand what numbers are all about. It's the same way in the Bible, only it's God revealing himself gradually so that we know way more now than Adam or Eve knew, or Abraham knew, or Moses knew. It's a progressive thing. And when God gets done creating man and woman, he doesn't say this for the rest of creation. He just says for them it's good. But when he gets done with Adam and Eve, he said it is very good. And man was given dominion to rule over, to put in subjection the rest of creation. And God provides a suitable helper for the man. Her name was Eve. God came down. He always comes down. He always comes down. Look at Israel. I don't have time to read it for you now, but I really would like for you to mark on the back of your bulletin a note to, when you get home, read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Just an incredible picture of how God took a nation. He describes it as just a girl who's kind of wayward, I think, and living in the dirt in this vision that Ezekiel has, and how God picks up this girl and takes her home and gets her dressed and gives her jewelry, and how it's a picture of God's relationship with his chosen people, Israel, and how he brought them out of the dust, so to speak, and raised them up. He directed them. God gave a gift to the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments, a moral code. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. Read it along with me. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God came down in his provision for the Israelites. The Bible tells us that while they wandered through the wilderness, God fed them with bread called manna that came down from heaven. We're told in Numbers chapter 11 about how Moses learned to delegate leadership. And in that passage in Numbers chapter 11 verse 25, it says this, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. God comes down. Take your Bibles and turn almost to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Let's get there as quick as you can. Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to read you a beautiful passage. It's a dream that God gave to, a vision that God gave to Ezekiel. But it demonstrates how God once again shows his love and his compassion and his direction and his care for the people of Israel. This dream, this vision that Ezekiel has, that God gave him, is not only something that has been partially fulfilled in the past and then partially fulfilled in the restating of the nation of Israel in 1948, but this is something that God still has in mind to do for the people of Israel. I'm going to start reading with chapter 37 and with the second part of verse 3. I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel has seen this valley of dry bones that represents the people of Israel that have been conquered, and the bones are dry. You know the song, those bones, them dry bones. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. If you have any helps in your Bible, you'll notice somewhere in the middle or at the bottom of that page, it says that the Hebrew word for this can mean either wind or spirit or breath. So I will make breath enter you, he says to Israel. And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. If you have been watching the news, you are aware of the fact that within recent weeks, Benjamin Netanyahu has welcomed the people of Israel from all around the world, where they are suffering oppression again in Europe. And there is more anti-Semitism than there has been for a long time. And he's welcoming Jewish people back to their land. God has something in mind for the people of Israel. We are not the people of Israel. We are God's people. But we are not the nation of Israel. And I believe with all my heart that God has some miraculous things in store for the Jewish people. He says that in the end time, all of them will be saved. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I do know that there is going to be a great revival of Jewish people who will come to know the Messiah as their Savior in the end times. God is bringing them back together. God comes down. He comes down in the formation of his word. DJ, come on up here real quick. I'm going to give you a mic. And he's got this passage memorized, but we're on a short leash here. But he's probably nervous, right? Can you say it without looking at it? Maybe. All right, give it a shot. Hold it up there.
All scripture is God-breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
All scripture is what?
God breathed.
What does that mean?
That he spoke it?
That he spoke it. Exactly. So does that mean that the guys who wrote it down got it right? Yeah, you bet it does. Thanks very much. This is one of the things that is evidence of the fact of what the Awana ministry does in our church. I still remember verses from when I was an Awana kid. In fact, I was around when Awana was first started. My church was one of the launching churches in Chicago. And this is a great opportunity for young people to learn God's word and to tuck it into their hearts. All scripture is God-breathed. God came down. Peter the apostle speaks of the word of God, and he says that these words that you have in your hands were not recorded by men who just kind of dream stuff up, but it is recorded by men. It says this in Peter, men who were carried along, men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is infallible. It is perfect. The psalmist writes, every word of God is perfect. Hebrews reminds us that the Bible is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. It reveals. It's powerful. It's living. God came down. And but of course, you all know that God came down in the virgin birth of the Savior. He could have sent a Savior to turn all of the stones into bread so that he could feed many, many hungry people. He could have used his power in order to fill Palestine's amphitheaters that were built by Herod and dazzle the crowds with his spellbinding miracles. Instead, most of the miracles Jesus said, he would tell people not to go telling others about the miracle that he did. He could have come down to establish worldwide government. All of these three things that I mentioned, the turning of stones into bread and the establishing a world government and those kinds of things were all part of the temptation in the wilderness that the devil tried to put on the Lord Jesus. But instead, he came down as a human being in the form of a helpless infant conceived by the Holy Spirit in a little 13-year-old girl, probably, into a dangerous place, a dangerous city, with no support from political or cultural or religious or family surroundings. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and the angel, as he speaks to Joseph, said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, to him in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God came down. And that wasn't the last of the miracles. It isn't the last time God came down. We're also told that God came down to give birth to the church. He came down not to a popular crowd, but he came down to a group of confused people, but prayerful people who weren't aware of what they should do next. There were no celebrities present. They were just ordinary people. Governments were oblivious of what was going on. But God gave birth to the church in the same way he gave birth to the Savior Jesus, through the dove, through the Spirit, through God intervening himself. There are two conceptions in the New Testament that are miraculous. The one is the Holy Spirit's conception of Jesus, who was the visible, verbal demonstration of who God the Father is. And the next was the conception of the church, The church is not a club. The church is not a business. The church is a miraculous invention of God, a living body of redeemed people who are called out by God to represent and to speak for the Savior of the world. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Very few of us are celebrities. Almost none of us are celebrities. Some of us are very educated. Some of us are not very educated. Some of us are beautiful. Most of us, like me, are not very beautiful. But God has chosen the weak. God has chosen the things that the world tosses aside. And he molds us together into a body of people who are called out by him to do everything through his power to reach people around us and to draw them to the Lord himself. But there's two more things that God comes down for. One is very, very personal. And that's for personal spiritual birth. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Later on in that same gospel, John writes in John 3, verse 8, these words, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new is come. When a person comes to know Jesus as his personal Savior, it is not a matter of just being born into a Christian home and thereby becoming a Christian because you've been born into a Christian home. One phrase that I've caught on to is that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He only has people who have come to a place in their life. I don't know exactly what it looks like for you. It may be through a prayer. It may be like it was for Chuck Colson, just sitting in a car after he had talked to one of his closest friends, after he went through some of the things that led up to Watergate, and just bawling and coming to an end of himself. And in that moment, just sort of giving his life to the Lord. He doesn't talk about saying a prayer. He just knew that his life as it had been was over, and that he'd screwed up, and that he needed the Lord Jesus. He needed him not to just get out of jail. That wasn't his purpose, but he needed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just an epiphany. It's not just seeing an angel. It's not just getting a prayer answered. It's not just this circumstance turned out right, so then, therefore, I'm a Christian. It's a transaction that takes place between someone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus, and before they even do that, the Holy Spirit comes down and begins to draw that person to himself. It's not human. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Supernatural. Paul, in writing about it, takes us back to Genesis talk. He's writing to the Corinthians, but he says that when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. It's not just a new. It's not just a new tack on. It's not just a new additive. It's a new creature, a new creation. Born of the Spirit of God. Not born by your mother, not born by your father, not born by your circumstances, not born by some dream that you might have had, not born by some incident or coincidence or the lawnmower didn't start five times, but on the sixth time you prayed and wow, the mower started and you think that you've had some kind of deal with God. No, it's a supernatural. And then lastly, he's going to come again. Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." All of the things that I've talked about this morning, all of them are miraculous events. They begin with God. They're planned by God. They are executed by God. So what does this mean for you? Well, it means that you start with God. It means that in all of life, every day, every month, every year, all of your decisions, it means that you start with God. It means that you acknowledge Him. You acknowledge His presence. You acknowledge His lordship over your life. You acknowledge His power. You acknowledge His love. Jeremiah in the Old Testament quotes God as saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." God draws us to Himself. You trust Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Trust Him. He's here. He knows you. He loves you. He draws you to Himself. He wants you to acknowledge Him every day. He wants you to put your total trust in Him and join Him in what He's already doing. Just look around in the circumstances of your life. Look around in the opportunities that God brings into your life. Look around at the people who surround you. Look at those people as people who God is already working in. And join Him in what He's already doing. Join Him in what He's already doing. He starts that stuff. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't turn somebody's heart toward the Lord, but you can follow the Lord in doing what He's already doing in the life of somebody around you. Just join Him. Speak when He wants you to speak. Shut up when He wants you to shut up. But observe how God is moving and working in the circumstances of people who are around your life and join God in what He's trying to do in those people's lives. Pray for them. Talk to God about them before you talk to them about God. My friend from Senior Living, I didn't find out about it until Friday morning, just a little bit before 10 o'clock, and I had a 10 o'clock appointment, but my friend over at Highland Living, who I've been going out to coffee with for almost a year now, over a year now, got moved. His son came up and moved him down to the cities, and Joetta told me about it, and I was cramped for time, but I thought, I got to go see him. And so I went and saw him. And I've talked to him about the Lord over and over again. But this time it was to say goodbye. And I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Sure." And I don't know whether he's ever going to come to know the Lord. I sure hope so. I sure hope that there's somebody down in the cities that will take an interest in him and care for him and draw him to the Lord Jesus. But I know that God's working in his life. And I don't want to join God in what he's doing. I don't want to just go out and willy-nilly do what I want to do. I want to join God in what he's doing already. God's working in the lives of people around you. He really is. And if you just take time to watch and pray and be ready for God to use you, he will use you. Pray with me, will you? Father, we are amazed. We are amazed at how you work in people's lives. There's people around us. Help us to just open our eyes. Help us to join you in what you're already doing. You were working in our lives to bring us to you before we knew anything about it, before anybody else knew anything about it. Help us to just be observant to the things that are taking place around us and to join you in being people that will help others and comfort others and help draw others to you. There's 140, maybe 150 people in this room. If we would just all take advantage of the opportunities that you give to us, there could be 300 in a year. Not just for numbers, but because we have a personal interest in people who need you. May it be so, Lord. Grant this congregation, these people, the strength and the energy and the mindset and the love to all of us reach out to others around us who need you. And help us to always be alert to the fact that you come down. In Jesus' name, amen.